Well, once again, good morning. Man, Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people look forward to this weekend for a myriad of reasons. Glad to see Miss June here with us visiting. I know there was, I was originally scheduled to lead songs. Since David was traveling this weekend, he asked me to preach, and I reluctantly gave up the song service to Tim so Miss June could hear Brother Tim sing. And if you know me, that's kind of half-hearted and tongue-in-cheek, me giving up the song service. Tim goes, "Well, you got your songs ready?" I said, "You got your sermon ready?" He's like, "I could turn my songs into a sermon." "Ah, it's a cop-out." So this morning, I also promised Brother Joe, being that this is Memorial Day weekend, it's kind of a softball pitch throw for the Lord's table. And I said, I promise not to harp on Memorial Day too much for you and ruin your table talk. But I do have to talk about Memorial Day a little bit, because that's kind of what my sermon revolves around this morning in some sense. Of who are you? What are you? We sing a song, "Christian, Remember Who You Are Today." And every time I hear that song, I think about the Daniels family and how Brother Jim would always remind his boys, "Christian, remember who you are today." And as Brother Tim alluded to, as Christians, we always need to keep in the forefront of our minds that very fact. Who are we? What is a Christian? And everything that we are as far as a Christian relates to what has happened in the past. Significant events in our life. Significant events in world history. Concerning what the Bible has shown to us and the examples that God has given to us that has been preserved throughout all time, that we may grow closer to Him because of the things that He has done for us. And I'm going to stay out of the New Testament for Joe's sake in the Lord's table. But I'd like us to take a look at the Old Testament, specifically the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We'll get to that here in a minute. But what Joshua does in chapter 23 and 24 is kind of a Memorial Day. In that, as we celebrate Memorial Day, what is a memorial? If it is not something that is a historical event or multiple historical events or individuals that have died in a historical manner, a significant way that has affected the rest of humanity in some way, shape, form, or fashion, or it may be merely somebody that is very close to us. And we present memorials so that we never forget the person that they were, so that they remain in our lives, if nothing more than in our hearts and in our minds, because they were important to us. So a memorial can take on many different shapes, forms, and fashions. But Joshua does something here that is not really unique, but is something that is just a repetition of the things that we do on a daily fashion, or in at least a weekly fashion as we come to worship our God. He basically comes to the children of Israel with a covenant renewal. He reminds them of all the things that God has done. And in chapter 23, Joshua shows that God has fulfilled his end of the bargain. And everything that God says that he will do in the past, he shows that God has done. He has fulfilled all these things. He brings them into remembrance and creates a memorial of God said it, then he did it. And we are all beneficiaries of the things that God has done. And we should never forget it. And chapter 23 is kind of an informal renewal of the covenant. And then in chapter 24, he goes on to a more formal covenant renewal. And he reminds them in chapter 24 of Joshua, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read that section of verses, but we're going to paraphrase it to some extent. That this is kind of God's highlight reel of, you remember this happened? You remember this happened? And those are all kind of rhetorical questions for the children of Israel. Of course they knew that. They never forget these things because they were significant items in their history and their upbringing, their way of life. He brings up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joshua. All of these, you know, huge big hitters in the God's lineup of faith. And then he follows up with, and you went over into Jordan and came to Jericho. You remember the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Hivites, the Jebusites, a lot of ites. But all of these individuals, all these countries that, looking at them, these are powerhouses, powerful nations that had armies that were insurmountable in comparison to the children of Israel. These were societies that had mighty armies, mighty warriors, yet God gave them the land. He was on their side. Without God being with them, they would not have prevailed over all these ites, right? They took over cities that they didn't labor in building. They took over fields and fruits and vineyards and olive orchards that they didn't plant. Essentially, God gave it to them. It was nothing that they necessarily did. If it was by themselves, they would have failed. They would have been buffeted back if they would have tried to take on these armies and these powerful nations by themselves. But it was by the power and authority of God that God allowed these things to happen. And Joshua brings them into memory of these things. And where Joshua decides to remind them of these things is also of a memorial event or memorial location, because it was significant to the children of Israel, Shechem. In Joshua's formal renewal, he does this at Shechem. Now, what is significant about Shechem? Well, Shechem was a valley between Mount Ebal and Gerizim, which were about 500 yards apart. That's not that big of a deal. But the covenant with Abraham occurred in this location. And in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 6 through 7, says, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. An altar to worship the Lord, but an altar also to be a memorial of what God is doing, how God is active in these people's lives. There's a reason why God has instructed that we should not deny ourselves the assembling of the saints, so that we should always be reminded of what God has given to us, the precious gift of God. Not just giving his son, that's paramount and the most important one, but everything that God did up until that point and then continues to do. We can see God active in our very lives. And Joshua is just reminding the children of Israel, God has been active. God is active in our lives. Do we have any reason to believe that God will not be active in our lives in the future? So we will continue to bring this up into remembrance, to refresh our memory, because I think we're all a little bit short-sighted and our memory fades, especially whenever things are going well. Things are going well. Sometimes we forget to remember God in our blessings. When do we most likely go to God when things are going bad? Even those who are not Christians, when things are going bad, who do they call out to? Oh God, why are these things happening to me? Now, they are doing it in a manner that is flippant. Not that their emotions are flippant, but do they really believe that God is going to answer whenever they say, oh God? There's a difference as a Christian whenever we cry out, oh God, that oh in front of there is expressing our deep emotion, respect, and concern for the things that are going on around us. Jacob came here to Shechem on his flight from Esau. Jacob commanded his family to bury their idols, and Jacob chose this as his residence. Shechem is a place of prominence in Jewish history, Jewish culture, and eventually it was a Levitical city and one of the cities of refuge. Shechem is a significant place in the Jewish faith. Shechem was a locality calculated to inspire the Israelites with a deep amount of emotion and feeling. And as we gather to worship God, we should experience a myriad of emotions, both of seriousness, both of joy, laughter, sorrow, pain. As we experience those emotions, it ties us closer and closer to our God. We should have an emotional relationship with our Heavenly Father. I would hope that you all have or would have had an emotional relationship with your earthly father, do you not? Whether it's good or whether it's bad, usually there is emotions tied to your parents. And usually strong emotions. Why then should we not have those strong emotions when we worship our Father in heaven? The same is also true. But Joshua goes on in showing them, look at all these things that God has done for you. Everything that he promised has come to fruition. Now, there are other things that God has promised in the future, and we have no reason to doubt that those things themselves are going to come to fruition as also. That's why memorial is important. Going back in our memory to see that those things that have been a pattern in the past, is there any reason to doubt God in the future? There should not be. Choose whom you will serve. I love this set of scriptures that Joshua brings out. And it's probably a very common and very popular set of scriptures that you've heard over and over again. But I think it's good to keep in remembrance of these things. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 18. Now therefore, as Brother Jerry always used to say, what's the therefore? Well, all those things that God has done, because of those things, therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Powerful words. A powerful confirmation of their faith. Yet, chronologically, what happened to the children of Israel, maybe a few generations after they make this statement, maybe not even that far, what do they do? Exactly the opposite of what they just said. How different are we? You know, when we get baptized, it is an exciting, stirring event. Our hearts are on fire for God. Probably at no point in time in our faith are we more on fire and excited to be a Christian. Our faith ebbs and flows. If we were ideal, if we were better than what we are, if we weren't human, we would be constant. We would have a steady faith that never wavered. But we are no different than the children of Israel, making this powerful proclamation of, far be it from us. We will never leave God. He's the one that did all these things. Yep, Joshua, you are absolutely right. Who are we going to serve? We're going to serve God. We're not going to serve any other idols until we do. And we do. But the important thing is, do we come back to God? It's not a sin to struggle. It's a sin to give up. There are ebbs and flows in the children of Israel. We can see through the entire Old Testament. times where they were very devout to their God, and times that they were very much not devout, completely against, an enemy of their God. Why is it, do you think, that God put the rules into play of put the words on your clothes, put the words on your doorposts, surround yourself with the Word of God, teach your children when they rise up, teach them along the pathway, constantly surround yourself with the Word, be immersed in the Word of God, so that we never forget the significant situations and accomplishments that our God has done for us? As humans, we are a forgetful race. In work, sometimes you hear the phrase, "What have you done for me lately?" You may have done phenomenal things for your boss. Time and time and time again, you've got a whole bunch of list of attaboys. And you get one, oops. What does your boss remember? The oops. Clears out that whole slate of attaboys. We constantly need to be reminded of who we are and where we came from, where we are going, and what God has done for us. He is constant. We are not. He understands that. And He's set up a system for us that we can come back to Him. He understands us way better than we understand ourselves. We think, we make the statement, "I will never turn away from you, Lord." We do. It's not that we want to. It's not that we purposefully do it. But you can definitely see how those who are outside of Christ, looking at us, whenever we do something that is contrary to the Word of God, you can understand how non-Christians go, "Aha! Hypocrite." Not realizing that being a Christian takes work. It takes effort. It takes humility in order to say, "I was wrong," and then do better. And that is the premise of all Christianity. It's not that we are perfect people. It's that we understand we are not perfect people. We understand that we are striving for perfection, that unfortunately we know we will never reach it, but we strive for it regardless, because that's what God wants us to be. And how arduous and how onerous is this duty of being a Christian? Essentially, God wants you to be what? A good person, a caring person, a loving person. Is that such a bad thing? No. But it's definitely hard. I mean, get behind the wheel of a car and drive down the interstate during rush hour and try and remember to be a loving person, right? The choices that other people make, we have no control over. And I think that's what makes being a Christian so difficult from time to time, is I'm trying to live my life a certain way, trying to be a loving, considerate person. Not everybody's trying to be loving and considerate to you. Remember that. As we're going to see when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not everybody reciprocated the love that Jesus gave. Consequently, they killed him for trying to be a good, loving, caring, considerate person that had unconditional love for everyone around him. That is what we are striving for. That's why we need to be constantly put in remembrance of the covenant we have made with God. Whenever we became baptized, whenever we became Christians, we must continually remember who we are, what we have promised, what we have, what kind of contract we have gotten into with our Lord God Almighty. Serve with sincerity and faithfulness. Here in this response there in Joshua 24, the children of Israel, I have no doubt that they were sincere at that moment. Yet their sincerity and faithfulness fades. Choose gods of your father or the Amorites, in whose lands you now dwell. It's kind of a pointing statement. You live in the lands that the Amorites had. God gave you this land. Look what he has done for you. It's almost as if Joshua knows what the children of Israel are going to do in the future. I don't think there's any allusion to what Joshua says there. Is it a little bit of a guilt trip? Maybe. But a little bit of guilt help keeps you going the right direction from time to time, right? If you train your conscience as to the scripture and know that if I do that, that is wrong. That is incorrect. That is against the will of God. We should feel bad. If we do those things and we don't feel bad, there's a problem. We have seared our conscience with a hot iron to where our conscience is no longer a guide. How you train your conscience is going to be how much you can trust your conscience. If you train your conscience with the Word of God and the way that God would have you to go, then your conscience will lead you in good directions. But in all things, the Word of God is paramount. Continually and being constant in the Word of God is how we always refresh our minds and our motivations to stay down the correct path. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. A convicting statement. Maybe a mantra that we should say on a daily basis. Mean it. My dad always used to tell me, say what you mean and mean what you say. My dad wasn't that great of a dad, but he gave me a few good examples. But for the most part, he gave me a lot of good examples of bad examples. But that one thing has stuck with me to this day. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Do you really mean, as for me and for my house, I will serve the Lord? I think my children have been told several times, you can live in this house as long as you have occasion, as long as you are willing to live by the rules of this house. And as for me and for this house, you going to church. And they've agreed to that. Not that I've always been a fantastic example of a Christian to them. I try. But that's the thing about being a Christian. We stumble, we fall, we get back up again, we try harder. Don't forget who you are. Joshua 24, 16 through 28 probably illustrates that point better than I can say. You are a witness to yourself when you say, as for me and for this house, I will follow. We will follow the Lord. You are witnessing to yourself. Mean what you have said. Put away other gods. Whatever those other gods may be, whether it's money, whether it's any other vices that this world may provide to you, anything that you put before God is an idol, is a god to you. Put those things away. Refocus your mind. Bring into remembrance who you are and what you have said that you are. Don't forget what our God has done for you in all things. Work to build desire, to get your faith on fire, but always have that understanding. It's okay to fail. If you're failing, you're doing something. If you never fail, you're not doing anything. Growth requires pain. Never forget that you chose to follow God. So, I want to encourage you that you are not alone in this struggle. You're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. You're surrounded by people of a like precious faith. And according to Hebrews, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone on before us. People of faith that are cheering us on. Knowing the same struggles that we have had. Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus knows our every weakness because he endured those same temptations yet did not give in to them. He is our perfect example. Are we going to live up to that? No. That's why he did what he did. He made the perfect sacrifice so that when we die and judgment comes, if his blood is on us, God the Father won't look past that blood. You got my son's blood on you? Enter in. I hope this morning that these words of encouragement embolden you to live the life that you have professed to have a conviction in. Always remember, bring yourself into remembrance. On this Memorial Day, we remember those who have fallen so that our freedoms here in this country could continue. It is no different for us to remember what God has done for us on the first day of every single week. And in fact, every day that we live, every breath that we take is by God's grace. If this morning you have not responded to the gospel call, if you need to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism so that you may put on Christ, that opportunity is open for you. If you are in one of those valleys as far as your faith is concerned, your faith has ebbed, renew it this morning. Make a decision. Make a conscious effort. As for me and for my house, I will follow the Lord. Starting today, it doesn't matter what I have done, I'm going to renew my mind. That opportunity is open for all of us who are Christians. If you are in need of prayers or any other thing that we can provide for you, prayer, support, baptism, whatever it may be. If you are in need this morning, I bid you come to the front as together we stand and we sing.